It's at the end. We've been in a series called Troubleshooting Life for Christ Followers. And the first part of that series, the first few episodes, had to do with troubleshooting life when things don't make sense. But the last few weeks, we've been talking about God's call. Sometimes there are problems on the outside, and we have to work our way through them. But sometimes God's doing something on our inside. So I just thought I'd open with a short little video. I'll close with a similar one, but I want to talk about the call of God. And if you didn't notice, it was the caller ID on the phone said Jesus, and Jesus was calling. And I thought about that a little bit. Jesus doesn't often call us on a cell phone. At least he's never called me that way. But he does. He does calls us. He calls us in a number of ways. And so certainly if you were a Christ follower, you wouldn't want to miss a call from Jesus. And I thought about just giving you kind of little something to focus on this morning. The next slide kind of is, what is a call? A call is a divine invitation or a summons to participate in God's grand purpose for the world. I found that in the Complete Book of Everyday Christianity, and I thought, yeah, that's pretty much what it is. It's any invitation from God. And so we've been talking about the way that God calls us, and we've been using Romans chapter 1, the first few verses, to talk about various elements of that call. And I'm just going to go through them real quickly this morning. We said the first call was the call to be loved. You know, we don't love God because we love God. We love God because he loved us first. Our love for God is simply a response to his love to us. And the Bible makes it clear that God demonstrates his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when God extends this call of love to us to be loved by him, it comes in the form of an invitation to receive Christ. It's not that we do anything to earn his love. He just loves us. And he says, look, I love you so much. I sent my son. I love you so much that I sent my son and I let him die on a cross. He paid the price for your sin so you could be reconciled to me and you could experience and walk in my love every single day. That's the call to be loved. And so the first call, before any of the other calls make sense, we respond to the call to be loved. And how do we respond to the call to be loved? Well, the call is made by giving us his son. We respond to that call. We answer the phone by receiving Christ to ourselves. And that changes the direction of our life. Then we said the next call was the call to believe. And so we looked at Romans 1:5, and it talks about the fact that we're all the Gentiles, and Paul had received an apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And so we look at this and we see there's a call to obedience, but it doesn't stand alone. It's a call that comes from faith. And so really the next call has to do with believing. It's a call to believe first. And what happens when we believe, it changes the way we behave. And if you've ever been a parent, you've always wanted your kids to behave and you want them to do what you tell them to do, and that would be great. All of us that are parents know that it doesn't always work that way. But with God, he does something else. He says, come believe, come believe. And as we understand and embrace the truth of the gospel, it changes us. Could I get an amen from anybody? It changes us. And so I have this picture of the cart before the horse. The idea is that if you push on the belief, if that just as the horse doesn't push the cart, it is faith that pulls us towards belief. Let me give you the last week we talked about the idea of we were called to belong to Jesus Christ, and we said there were three ways that we were called to belong to Jesus Christ. One was to identify as one of his. I belong to him. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. All right, I belong to him. It's most usually experienced, I belong to his church because it's his body. We associate ourselves with him like a fan would associate themselves with a team, or an alumni would associate with their alma mater. I'm one of them. So it's this idea that we belong to Christ. And then the third element of it had to do with in service. I belong to him. He's my master. I'm his servant. So it's three dimensions, as I said. The most logical or the easiest expression of this call to belong is to belong to his church. And so today I want to talk about a fourth call, and it's the call to become. There is a person that God wants you to be and a life that God wants you to have. This is the call to become, and I want you to understand how you recognize that call. Open up your Bibles. We're going to read these verses again this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, and you are among those called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask your blessing on this message this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to believe, open our eyes to understand. Lord, and help me to deliver a message that's understandable to all that are here. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. You know, this fourth call that we're talking about this morning, I call it the call to become. And there's two parts of it. One is I call it a commissioning call, and then there's another part I call the transformational call. But I want to talk about something, about the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God who calls people. He does. He calls people. And in the traditional sense of a call, the one that we always usually is, somebody says they're called to be, for instance, a minister or a missionary. You know, we had our missionary presentation or an evangelist or something like that. There's this sense of call. But I want to talk about how it works, because I think God still calls people this way, this idea of commissioning you to some particular kind of ministry or service. But the examples in the scripture are all kind of interesting. Remember Abraham? He was called to be the father of a mighty nation, right? Or many nations. But isn't it interesting that right up until he was around 80 years old, he didn't have any kids? And yet God called him to be a father of a mighty nation. Many people forget that Moses stuttered. He had a speech impediment. He wasn't eloquent. And yet God called him to be a leader. A leader of his people, and someone that would confront the Pharaoh. Think about some others. Think about a shepherd boy named David. You know, the shepherd boy, he's got no prospects. In fact, when Samuel showed up at his dad's house and said, "We got a new king, it's one of your kids," Jesse didn't even call in David from the field. He left him out the field tending the sheep, and he presented David's other brothers to Samuel. And Samuel said, "It's none of these guys. Don't you have any other kids?" And Jacob says, "Yeah, I'm sorry." Jesse said, "Yeah, I got one more. He's out in the field tending the sheep. Bring him in." And so the lowly shepherd becomes the greatest king of Israel. And then my favorite story of someone being called is the call of Gideon. You know, Gideon's a warrior. He's hiding. He's trying to protect himself, basically, from the Midianite attack. And yet God calls him a mighty man of God, and he uses him to defeat the Midianites. And I thought about this. There's a passage of scripture in Romans that says this: God gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. In other words, God initiates the call, but he also enables the called. And here we have in our passage here this morning, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. I want you to see the same dynamic here in Paul's calling. Remember, he was persecuting the church. He hated the Gentiles, all right? And yet God calls him to be one of the church's greatest promoters. In fact, most of what we understand about theology and understand about Christ, we actually learn through Paul. Paul was called to be an apostle. What irony. You know, I often think, what a sense of humor in our Lord, that he takes the worst enemy and turns him into the greatest strength of the church. And so I ask a question: what are you called to become? You know, there are a lot of callings in life. We tend to try to separate the sacred from the secular, but I don't believe that for a minute. I believe all calling is sacred, all of it. There's a calling that we have. I was thinking about, some of us are called to be good fathers and good husbands. I've struggled with that call most of my life, being a good father and a good husband. What about being a good child? All right, and giving honor to your parents. What about the call to be a model student? Isn't that a calling? Isn't that a calling? What about an exemplary employee that can be promoted to management or an executive position? You know, one of the things I've observed in the kingdom of God is often believers get promoted to high levels even though they don't have the qualifications for them. I'm sorry? It's all leadership. All right? Sometimes God might call a young person, and I look around the room, and we have some young people here that are finishing high school, and they're going off to college in the near future. We're going to have actually 3 graduates this year from our church, and I thought, what is God calling them to? And you know, there's a challenge. I hated this part of life because people would always ask me, so what are you gonna do when you get out of high school? I didn't have a clue. What are you going to be when you grow up? I remember that's the question you were asked as a child. And I've always wondered why, as we got closer to that time where we had to choose a major at college or something, that our sights keep on dropping down, you know? And I thought, but I do believe that God calls people to be doctors and lawyers and teachers and astronauts and engineers and rocket scientists and all of that stuff. And, of course, the traditional call that you might associate with a church message is the call to be a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, somebody that leads others to Christ, a worship leader, a children's ministry leader, a youth leader, a worker in the church of some kind. And I was thinking, these are the kind of calls that we receive all the time, aren't they? I mean, if you're in a church, any church for any length of time, there are going to be invitations to this call, and they come through somebody like me standing in front of the room. And I thought, why is there a struggle associated with that call? Because that's, right? Why is there a struggle? Why is it that we don't just jump up and, yay, I want to be a children's church worker, all right? Why is that? And I thought, you know, I thought about why wouldn't I go after being a doctor or a lawyer or something like that? And I thought one of them could be what I call a failure of imagination. A failure of imagination. Some people have a problem recognizing the call because they refuse to even consider that God could use them, or that God would be called them. And sometimes it's because God calls us to a God-sized challenge, something that looks too big for any of us. And I love this promise or this word from 1 Corinthians. It says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, there's a failure of imagination on our part when we sense a calling from God, but immediately shut that voice down. And I'm not saying any of us are hearing crazy voices in our heads, but I do believe that God speaks to us and he puts an idea. Man, I think I'd really like to be a doctor, or I'd really like to be a lawyer. And you pick any other career out there that you can imagine. Or I'm feeling like maybe God would want me to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. But we immediately retract from that. We put that idea out of our head because we can't imagine ourselves being in that role. And I thought, you know, there's two problems with our thinking. One is we have such a low opinion of ourselves, and yet God doesn't share that low opinion of us. And the second thing is we have a low opinion of God because we can't imagine that God could actually use us, or he's got the power to transform us in that fashion. Let me give you another one because it kind of flows from this. It's the idea of dependent upon ourselves. It's like we think God's calling is all up to us. And I remembered hearing this from a pastor years ago. God rarely calls the qualified, but he always qualifies the call. That same verse of scripture echoes in my head. God gives life to the dead, and he calls the things that are not as though they were. So responding to God's call requires a step of faith, doesn't it? I got to believe that God could really do what he says he's going to do. And the one thing I want to leave everybody with here this morning is if you're hearing God call you, there's not something wrong with you. All right, this is a normal part of our Christian walk. Jesus said, my sheep listen for my voice and they follow me. So this ability to hear from God and respond to God are basic elements of our Christian walk with him, but we fail to hear, we fail to respond, we fail to pick up the phone when God calls. When it's all about us or this failure of imagination, I'm going to give you one more this morning. And perhaps this is the most painful for me to deliver in a church. It's the idea of we dismiss God's will or we reject God's will. Everybody knows the story of Jonah, right? Jonah's in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, and then he gets spit up on the shore, and he was probably a mess when he came out of there. But we forget, why was Jonah in the whale in the first place? And here's the reason why Jonah was in the whale in the first place. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to prophesy against them. And you know what Jonah said? I'm not going. He just said no. And he got on a ship headed the other direction because he was trying to get as far away from God as he could possibly get. And the good news about God is he don't give up. Can I get an amen from anybody here this morning? He doesn't give up. He called Jonah, and he wasn't giving up on Jonah, so he prepared a fish, and this fish swallowed him up. Swallowed him up, and he stayed there 3 days and three nights, and he goes back to Nineveh and finally gets the job done. But you know the reason he didn't want to go? He didn't want God to save those people. He knew if he preached to those people, they were going to repent. If they repented, that God wouldn't judge them, and he didn't want that. And I think about us. Think about us. God calls us to something, and we just say no. You know, you look at the story of Jonah, and you scratch your head. Why did he say no? God's a good God. He loves us. He cares about us. He cares about everybody. And he wants to use us in something. And we refuse to go. And so the first call is this call of commissioning. He was called to be an apostle, and he went. Let me go to the next one here this morning. Next one is a call to become. I call it a transformative call. If you go to that last verse that we talked about, it says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Called to be saints. I took a picture here of a butterfly because it's almost springtime, and I like springtime, and at some point they're going to come out. I don't know. But they always start out as these ugly little caterpillars. And you know how they kind of crawl up into that cocoon thing for a while, and then they emerge later on, and I understand there's a struggle involved, but They crawl out of that cocoon. And I learned recently that the struggle was important because it gives them the strength to fly and to do the things they need to do. And I think about the fact that by God's design, they were called to be butterflies, but they started out as caterpillars. And I was thinking about there's a transformation in there. It's called metamorphosis. They start as one thing, they end up as something else. I was thinking about my own calling. Almost 20 years ago, I was called into the ministry. For 16 years, I've been the pastor in a church. And do you know, from the very first Sunday, people called me a pastor? They did, really. I didn't have a clue. Right? I didn't know what I was doing, and yet people were calling me pastor. And I thought, do you know what? For the last 16 years, I've been becoming a pastor. There's been a transformation that's taken place in my life over 16 years, and now you call me pastor, and I'm almost starting to think like, hey, yeah, maybe that's true. And I, because I'm still becoming. You understand? And this is the transformative call. Here it says that we were called to be saints. Now, I want to tell you something about your spiritual walk. The minute you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, heaven called you a saint. That was your title, just like my title was pastor. Your title was saint. That's what the Bible says we are. When God looks at us, he sees the redemptive work of the cross in our lives, which was finished when Christ died on the cross for our sins. It was finished. And when we received him, we received that work. But then there was this new life when we received Christ that was birthed into us. And something else happens. We start to fulfill what that title is all about. We started out simply being called saints by God, but then we're called to become saints in practice. There's a transformative work that takes place in our lives where we start to live up to, and that's kind of what I was thinking about my being called a pastor. I begin to live up to the title that I've been given. And so I was thinking about this, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. This is a calling that takes place in our life. Now, what's a saint? Because a lot of people see the word saint and say, oh, all those people are dead and are revered. And the Bible doesn't treat saints that way. The Bible describes saints as people like us who are alive, who are Christ followers. So we are saints right now if we've received Christ. But I think everybody in the room would agree, we don't always live that way, do we? We're called to be saints, but we don't live up to that calling. And so a saint is a holy one, one who has been set apart for God's purposes. So let me talk about this whole idea of holiness this morning, because holiness is important in your life. Your life is supposed to reflect the holiness of God. You're supposed to be set apart. You're not supposed to be like everybody else. God has something better for you, a person he wants you to be, and a life that he wants you to live. That's what he wants for you, and he calls us to be saints. Let me give you a couple ideas why holiness is so important. Well, the first one is, holiness is important because God is holy. Anybody who claims to follow the sinless Son of God will reflect that behavior in their lives, the things they say and the things they do, the places they go, the entertainment they choose, will all reflect God's holiness in us. The Bible exhorts us to be holy simply because God is holy. But then there's a second one. God rewards holiness. I found a passage in the book of 2 Timothy. I find it often. I should learn it by memory, but I'll just read it to you. It says, in a large house, there are not only things made of gold and silver, but also things made of wood and clay. Some things are used for special purposes, and others are made for ordinary jobs. One translation says, some vessels are used to serve fancy dinners. Others are used to take out the trash. Then listen to this. All who make themselves clean from evil will be used for special purposes. They will be made holy, useful to the master, and ready to do any good work. You know, there's an issue of holiness. We're called to be saints. We're called to be set apart. And that call comes to us. And if we respond to that call, God can use us for higher purposes. We get a promotion in the kingdom of God. And it's kind of like, you might wonder, why are some people called to stuff and I'm not called to stuff? And perhaps it's not just your failure of imagination. Perhaps it might have to do with the lifestyle that you're living and that you've refused to follow Jesus in the way that he lives. And the third one is this. Why is it important? And the third reason is because our behavior points others to God. Jesus said these words, "People don't light a light and put it under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand so the light shines for all people in the house. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven." You see, our lives are supposed to reflect his glory to others around and point people to him. You know, when you're, I'm sure a lot of you have had the experience where people will say something, they'll use foul language and immediately apologize to you because they know you don't use that language. And I thought, you know, that's a good thing, because there's something about our lives that makes people feel perhaps convicted when they're around us. Perhaps they would suggest doing something that wasn't correct, wasn't truthful, wasn't honest, wasn't legal. But then your presence is there, and they say, "Oops, so and so is here." Maybe it shows up this way: "Oh, you're a goody two shoes." I mean, I've had that one in my life a number of times. "Oh, you're a goody two shoes," right? Because not only did my life reflect a little bit of Christ, but it made them feel like something was wrong with them. And so their response was to attack me and my character and try to demean me in some fashion. And I've come to the place where I appreciate that. You know what? You're right. I am a goody two shoes. All right? I'm a goody two shoes because I serve the one who is good. But let me go a little further. Why is there a struggle? Because isn't that what we're talking about in this series, troubleshooting life? You know, why is this hard for us? And I'm going to give you a couple thoughts this morning. Why is there a struggle in living holy? And I'm going to say the first one is we have a weakness. We struggle because we all inherited the rebellious and sinful nature from our forefathers. When Adam and Eve sinned, they corrupted their essential nature, and they passed it on to all of us. That is why when Jesus came, he said he came to free us from the control of that sinful nature. We have a weakness, and that's why there's a struggle, but Jesus has set us free. Let me give you another one. Because we have an enemy. There's a passage that I think everybody, I mean, I almost think the gospel might start here. If it might be a good place to start. Jesus said, "The devil comes to rob and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." And just stop for a minute, because I'm off my topic a little bit this morning. But it's almost like we are flipping idiots if we listen to the devil. Really? He came to rob and to kill and destroy. Somebody write those three things down and say, which one of those is a good thing? All right, none of those things is a good thing. He came to rob and to kill and to destroy. And I'm thinking, he's not your friend. You know, if you've got friends like that, you'd be wise to get away from those friends. Yeah, I'm just saying, all right? And so, like, why would anybody want to listen to the one who only wants to rob, kill, and destroy? Now, Jesus, on the other hand, he says, "But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." I'm thinking, this is not rocket science, all right? I get death and destruction and lose things if I listen to this guy. I get things. I get an incredibly rich and rewarding life. if I follow Jesus? And so I just want to say that there's a struggle there nonetheless. Even though it seems like it shouldn't be a struggle, it doesn't seem like it takes higher intelligence to figure this out. Nevertheless, you know, most people listen to the wrong guy. I'm just saying. But here's the thing. We have an enemy. Even Christians have an enemy. And just as Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden by the devil, so we're tempted. He puts things in front of our eyes. He whispers things into our ears. He says, this is a good experience. This is something you're going to like. All right? And he attempts to confuse us. Did God really say, don't do that? Or weaken our resolve. You know, temptation is only temptation because there's something about what we're tempted to do that we think is somehow good for us, or we're gonna enjoy it. And there are a lot of people, Christians, and this is the real I can't even think of the word, diabolical part of the plot, is Christians will come along and say, oh, we got this grace thing going. I'll sin anyway, and then I'll come back and get forgiveness later. I'm just going to tell you that you're missing the call, because that's not what God wants for your life. God has something better for your life, rich and abundant life, and you're choosing the wrong stuff. We have an enemy, and the good news of the gospel is that Jesus defeated our enemy. We are not slaves to sin anymore, because the Bible says, whom he has set free is free indeed. Do you know, everybody in this world has a conscience to some extent. And you know, the only thing that a non-believer gets when they're confronted with sin is guilt. They feel bad about what they're doing or what they're about to do, but they do it anyway. But the Bible says we are not slaves to sin. We don't have to. And so we have this way of escape. In fact, there's a passage of Scripture. It goes this way. It says, all temptations are common to everybody, but in every temptation, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. In every temptation, he will give you a way of escape. And so you say to yourself, okay, there's a temptation coming, but as a Christ follower, I don't have to give in to the temptation. I don't have to. But have you ever noticed? There's a struggle in there, isn't there? There's a struggle in there. And I'll tell you, there's a reason for the struggle, because God wants our hearts. That's what he wants. He just doesn't want our obedience. He doesn't want robots. I think we had this discussion in Bible study to some extent recently. The idea of being a robot or something, that's not what God wants. Listen to this verse of Scripture. This has become kind of a life verse for me, so I have to often read it in a different translation. But it says in Titus chapter 2, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people. Listen to this. Go to the next slide, because I think I actually clipped it. A people of his very own. Remember, we were called to belong to Jesus. A people of his very own, eager to do what is good. Do you understand, when temptation comes along, you have the freedom to say no if you're a Christ follower? You really do. But so you wonder, well, what's the point of the temptation? God's trying to get you to separate in your heart. Who's Lord? Who's in charge? Who do you want to please? Whose approval do you want? Do you understand what I'm saying is? And he calls us to be saints. Come be this way. Don't be that way. Be this way. Because God wants our hearts. He wants people that are eager to do what is good. He wants people that belong to him. That's the purpose of this call. And so I wanted to play a video and then have a little conclusion, get the band to come up. Maybe somebody could go run and get the kids this morning for communion. But I want to play this final little clip here this morning. This is Jesus calling again.
Hello?
You know, church, it doesn't get any easier than that. It's the difference between having the call and responding to the call. I was thinking about this. There's a person that God wants you to be and a life that God wants you to live. He calls us. He invites us. He implores us. But he leaves the choice. He leaves the choice up to us. And so my question is, will you answer that call to you today? I thought I'd bring back one of the points from week one. Perhaps God is calling you to be loved. You know, we're going to serve the communion in just a second this morning. And I'm going to ask my grandson and my granddaughter to bring it out this morning. Where's Maddie and Alex? Just stand here for a second. Oh, sure, I can. Can I? While we're preparing our hearts, we offer an open communion in our church. Everyone who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there, you can take this morning. Hang on, kids, just for a second. If you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can partake of this meal with us. But I thought before we serve it, let me just go revisit the one call, the call to be loved. The call to be loved is responding to that call is the entry to every other call. And we receive God's call to be loved by receiving his son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. You know, that receiving, well, how do I do that? Well, you recognize that you're a sinner and you need to be forgiven. And the good news of the gospel is that God wants to forgive you. In fact, he wants to forgive you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to take all the punishment that you deserved for your sin when he died on a cross. He died on a cross, and I remember one pastor saying, you want to know how much God loves you? He loves you this much. When Jesus hung on that cross, he paid the price, the penalty for your sin. There was a debt that you incurred that you could never pay. You could never repay it in 1,000 lifetimes. He says, I got a better way for you. Instead of you repaying the debt, I've repaid it for you. Would you receive that repayment? We receive that payment when we say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Would you forgive me? And then the second part of that is, would you come into my life? Would you come into my life and lead me? That's how we respond to that call to be loved. And so if you're here this morning and you've never done that, or maybe you did a long time ago and you're like the prodigal son and you're wallowing in your sin and God is saying, come on back home. I'm going to receive you with open arms. Well, you can pray that same prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life. You're back on the path again, just that quick. You come home to the Father, just that quick. And then he says, come on, I'm going to help you walk anew again. So if you're here this morning and you're hearing that call, would you just say yes, pray that simple prayer. Then we had the other calls. You guys can begin to serve this morning. If you've prayed that prayer, you've received Jesus Christ at any time in your life, take the elements this morning and hold them. Because this meal is about that call to be loved. We said there was a call to believe. When you take this meal this morning, we're essentially proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Really, that's what this is. And so when we share this together, we're simply demonstrating our faith. We take the piece of bread, represents Christ's broken body. We take the cup. Cup of that represents his blood. The bread, we just talked about the cross, the cup, it sealed a covenant between heaven and earth that says you put faith in Christ and you are a child of God. And so we have two elements, the call to be loved, the call to believe, the call to belong. We talked about the call to belong. Well, this is communion. It's something we all share together, isn't it? And so this is something that the church does when it comes together. So that's the call to belong. And we have the call to become this morning. I think that when we are confronted with the truth in the gospel that a tremendous price was paid for us, our response is, I want to live a life worthy of the call. Isn't that what it's about? We're going to wait for this to go around. You guys can start singing and then we'll take the elements together. Just hold them until that time. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted.
because you died and rose again.
Edges on it. It's to remind us of the tremendous price that was paid to obtain forgiveness for your sins. If you believe that, would you take that with me this morning? As full payment, and those who follow Christ will live with him forever. If you believe that, would you take the cup with me this morning? For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesse, would you bless for forget that next week is Breakfast Sunday. We ask everybody to bring some food to share and bring some friends to share it with. I want to just put a little emphasis on the second part. I'm going to do my best over the next few months that every time we have a Breakfast Sunday, I'm going to preach about God's love. I think that's a great opportunity to invite a friend to come to church to hear about God's amazing love, because I think there's nothing that impacts the human heart more than knowing that God loves us and how much he loves us. So bring some food to share and bring friends and family to share it with. Heavenly Father, now I ask your blessing on all that are here. Lord, I thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, I thank you that you have a call for every one of us to become something that we are not, a divine invitation to become a part of your grand plan for this world. Lord, I ask your blessing upon everyone who's heard this message this morning. Lord, that you would reinforce it in our hearts. Lord, that we'd ponder it throughout the week, that your Holy Spirit would touch us in our inner person, that we'd be able to respond to it, the commissioning call to become an active part of your work here on the earth, a transformational call, a call to be saints, to become the holy ones that you have determined us to be from the beginning of creation. Lord, I ask blessing on homes of peace, of provision. Lord, I ask for our kids' safety at school. I ask for our people, Lord, those that need jobs or are looking for jobs, that they would find a job or a promotion that would be a blessing to them and to their family. Lord, I ask that your people could be promoted into places where they could be people of influence, whether at jobs or at school or on our team. Lord, I ask your blessing on us as we attempt to do the work here in our area, in Round Hill and Western Loudoun. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day today.